Congregation, we can turn our Bibles again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'd like to read verse 14 and 15. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Congregation, one of the greatest men in the New Testament is the recipient of this letter, Timothy. He's one of the dearest and most loyal companions for the Apostle Paul, who helped Paul in his gospel ministry. Timothy began traveling with Paul back in Acts chapter 16 when Paul met him in Lystra. And there we read of how Paul had heard of Timothy and how he was commended to him by the churches. But from there, Timothy joins Paul in his second missionary journey, and as they bring the gospel throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Following that, Acts 19 records how Timothy was with Paul during his ministry in Ephesus, and then at risk of his life, he traveled with Paul to Macedonia, to Corinth, and then back to Macedonia, then to Asia Minor, and he even stayed with Paul in his first Roman imprisonment. And even in our scripture reading from chapter 3, we heard something of the afflictions that Paul and Timothy suffered together. Timothy was this faithful helper to Paul. At least three times, Timothy was Paul's messenger, bringing the apostolic letters to the churches. He did this to Thessalonica, to Corinth, and to Philippi. Six times, Timothy is mentioned as a co-author of Paul's letters. And Paul refers to Timothy by name in 10 of his 13 letters. The point is that this man, Timothy, was clearly a great man of God. He was a fellow worker with Paul. He was a servant of Christ, a brother, and Paul's beloved child in the Lord. But how did Timothy become this man of God? How did Timothy grow up to be a man who was so mightily used in the kingdom of God and who was willing to suffer much for the sake of Christ? Well, God's grace is the ultimate answer to that question. You see that in chapter 1 here, verse 3. Notice how Paul begins his letter to Timothy. He says, I thank God. I thank God. And that sentence is continued in verse 5. I thank God when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. And so as Paul sees the faith of Timothy, he has reason for thanking God. He knows that God alone is the ultimate source of this faith. It's God's grace that has made Timothy the way that he is. It's the gracious, powerful work of the Spirit of God in Timothy's life that has made him alive and caused him to grow in the knowledge of Christ so that he is now useful and fruitful in his ministry. But what was the means that God used in Timothy's life? Notice the one key answer to this is Timothy's own godly mother. Paul goes on in verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so Paul, after speaking of Timothy's genuine faith and of God's work in Timothy's life, he quickly brings up Timothy's grandmother and mother for the reason that we might see the connection that God's grace was channeled through his mother and through his grandmother and through their godly influence on his life. And so while there are lots of references to Timothy in the scripture, there are only a few references to his mother, this great woman who stood behind this great man of God. And our desire this morning is to look at this woman, this mother of Timothy, And in doing so, our desire is to grow in our thanksgiving for our own mothers that God has given to us, and also to encourage mothers to aspire to be this type of godly mother as well. And so our title is The Priceless Gift of a Godly Mother. The Priceless Gift of a Godly Mother. Now that word priceless, it means you can't put a price on it. It's too valuable. It's too precious. Charles Spurgeon, once reflecting on his own mother at the end of his life, he said, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother." And so that's what we want to do today. We want to look at, appreciate, understand what we owe to our mothers if they have been godly women. And so the priceless gift of a godly mother, first, blessed by her sincere faith, and then secondly, blessed by her scriptural instruction. First, blessed by her sincere faith, and secondly, blessed by her scriptural instruction. So notice, first of all, blessed by her sincere faith. The first reason that godly mothers are priceless gifts is that we are blessed by their sincere faith. Again, look at verse 5. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, which I am persuaded is in you also." So notice how Paul describes Timothy's faith here, and it's a faith that's first found in his mother and grandmother. There's a couple ways he describes this. He says, first of all, it's a genuine faith. It's a real faith. This faith, it's not a charade. It's not an act. Timothy wasn't putting on an act, and neither was his mother. His mother was sincere in her faith. There wasn't any pretenses. It wasn't a dead faith or an imitation, but it was real. It was genuine. It was a true faith. And this is then essential and is true of all who are godly. They have a genuine faith. This genuine faith, it's secondly, though, displayed in the fact that it's an enduring faith. Notice the word that Paul uses to describe this faith. It's not only genuine, but it's also enduring. Paul says that this faith, it dwelt. It dwelt in his grandmother, and it dwelt in his mother. And so that word dwelt, it means it lived in them. It took up residence in them. It set up shop in them. It wasn't there one day and gone the next, but it was a permanent, enduring faith. It dwelt in them. And so, yes, the strength of faith, even strong faith, has its ups and downs. There are its cold spells. But true faith is the faith that endures. It dwells in our hearts. It's firmly rooted in our hearts. And this was true of Timothy's mother. He could see through the stages of his life that his mother had something dwelling in her heart, this faith, this genuine faith in God. And the verb tense that is used, it could indicate that Timothy's mother and grandmother have both passed away. It dwelt in them. And it's as if Paul is looking at their whole life in summary. And the way to summarize it is to say that this faith, it dwelt in them. It persevered to the end in their lives. And the third characteristic then is that it's a spirit-worked faith. Yes, it's genuine. Yes, it's enduring, and because it is genuine and enduring, therefore it's most obviously a spirit-worked faith. The same word that Paul uses here to speak of this faith dwelling in them is the word that he uses to speak of the Spirit taking up residence in a believer. He uses that, if you go to verse 14, just a few verses later, he speaks of the indwelling of the Spirit, and it's the same word, and his point is that faith is dwelling in Timothy and in his mother and grandmother because the Spirit was there. The Spirit of God had worked this faith. And therefore, it was genuine and real. This faith was not dead. It was dynamic. It was alive. It was deeply rooted. It was transforming. It wasn't dormant or passive. It wasn't on hibernation mode, but it was alive in his mother and grandmother. The question for us then this morning is, do we have this kind of faith in Christ? Can we come to this text and say, yes, this is true of me. I have this genuine, this enduring faith, not because of me, but because of the Spirit of God who's worked in me. Are we exercising this faith? Is this faith alive? Well, if it is, then it will display itself in a couple ways. And it did so for Timothy's mother as well. The first thing is that this faith will display itself through prayer. Through prayer. Sincere faith will always be evident through sincere prayers. Now, Paul doesn't explicitly mention the prayers of Timothy's mother here, and yet no doubt this was very present in her life. If her faith was real, and it was, if it was this living Spirit-worked faith, then the Spirit would have been working up these prayers in her heart as well. If we go back to Acts 16, it tells us in verses 1 to 3 that Timothy's father wasn't a believer. He was a Greek. He hadn't embraced the true God. And this was evident in the fact that Timothy had never been circumcised in his life. And so it gives us hints that Timothy's mother was in this mixed marriage. She was unequally yoked. And so she was having to bear the burden of raising her children spiritually. She was bearing that burden alone. And she was a woman who loved the Lord. And so no doubt in her life she taught Timothy to pray. She was the one who first taught this man of God how to pray. He would have learned this life of prayer through osmosis. Just being in his mother's presence, listening to her pray. John Calvin wrote that Timothy was reared in his infancy in such a way that he could suck in godliness along with his mother's milk. And so because of his godly mother, it would have been natural for Timothy to see what prayer is and to engage himself in it. But she wouldn't have just prayed in Timothy's presence, but she would also have taught him to pray by giving him the training wheels of prayer. That is, she would have allowed Timothy and encouraged Timothy at a young age to try praying himself. And she would have stepped in to help him when he ran stuck. And so these are some of the blessings of having a godly mother. You have one who teaches you how to pray. One of my memories of my own mother, when I was 6 years old, I remember walking into her room and finding her there on her knees in prayer. And that's a memory that doesn't leave your mind. And so what a blessing, children. You have parents who pray for you. You have mothers who pray for you. And this was true for Timothy. He was constantly being prayed for, not by his father, but by his godly mother. And so children, just think about how many times you've been prayed for in your life by your parents, but also by your mother. No doubt these prayers began before you were born. When your mom felt the first stirrings of you in her womb, she started to pray. She prayed for you when you were vulnerable and small. And then when you were just a newborn, she was bathing you in prayers. And when you couldn't sleep at night, if your mother is a Christian, a godly mother, then she prayed for you. Think of all the prayers that flew up heavenward in those sleepless nights. And still now, think of how often your mother silently lifts up pleas on your behalf. As she watches you step on the bus and go to school. As she thinks of you during the day. As she cools your head with a cloth when you have a fever. As she tucks you in at night to go to bed. She prays for you. She prays for your protection. She prays for your development. But above all, she prays for your salvation and growth in Christ. Children, if you grew up, because you're growing up in a Christian home, you are uniquely privileged. You are blessed. God has gifted you a mother who prays for you. You didn't choose your mother. You could have grown up to a prayerless mom. in a home where there were no prayers offered. This is the reality of most homes in the West today. Most homes are not prayer-filled. And so what a blessing. What a reason to thank God for our mothers' and our fathers' prayers. Again, C.H. Spurgeon, he once wrote a letter to his mother, and in that letter he called his mother his praying, watching mother. Those were the adjectives he used to describe his mother, his praying, watching mother. He knew that she had often begged God for the salvation, the gift of salvation in his life, and so he thanked her for it. Have you recognized the privilege of having a praying mom? Now these prayers, they will follow you throughout life. God may not immediately answer your mother's prayers, but they can still reap benefits even after she has passed away. In fact, John Newton, the great hymn writer of Amazing Grace, he once wrote in his life, "My dear mother, she often commended me with many prayers and tears to God, and I doubt not but that I reap the fruits of them still to this day." And so John Newton had this confidence that the prayers that his mother sowed in the early years of his life were still reaping a harvest later on in life. Yes, John Newton had wandered from the faith. He had strayed far away from God. And yet, the Lord, in his own timing, had answered those prayers and was continuing to answer them. And so again, what a blessing. What a blessing to have a praying mom. But the second way that sincere faith will also reveal itself in our mother's life is through her example, not only through her prayers, but through her example. And we see this in the second text that we had, chapter 3, verse 14, when Paul writes, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And then the next words, he speaks of Timothy learning these things in childhood. And so Paul's point there is that Timothy, he has learned these things from his mother and from his grandmother. And if he wants to continue in the faith, then he must remember, he must know from whom he has learned them. Now, why would Paul add that? Why would Paul say, in this context of warning about straying off and abandoning the faith, why would he say, he doesn't just say, know the truth that they taught you, but he says, know from whom you have learned them. Well, here's Paul's point. He is saying, remember the quality of their character. Remember the experience, what it was like to experience their tenderness and love. Remember their example of faithfulness. Remember the example that your godly mother set for you. Timothy's mother's sincere faith had made a difference in her life. There was something distinct about her that Timothy must now remember if he is to continue in the faith. And if we have had or still have godly mothers, then this is true for us. No, our mothers are not perfect. Far from it. Even the most godly mothers deal with much sin. They, at times, lash out in frustration. They grow impatient. From time to time, they have wrong desires. And yet, if there is genuine faith, sincere faith in their lives, then it will have made a difference. And what a blessing that is then, children, to grow up with such a mother. A mother who has a sincere faith, who then has a new direction in life. She's motivated by different goals than ungodly mothers. Ungodly mothers may be driven by self-interest. They may be driven by living for time rather than eternity, only interested in the here and now, only interested in your temporal success, and not concerned about your future success, your eternity, only living for material things rather than spiritual matters. Those are the desires and the concerns of the ungodly mother. But the godly mother, while struggling and fighting against these temptations, is striving to live for God, striving to love Christ, striving to live out of Christ's salvation, striving to put off sin and to put on Christ. And so her sincere faith will be evident, Her example will be a godly example to follow. Her sincere faith will display itself in her repentance from time to time when she has to say sorry for what she's done wrong and the sins in her life. And yet, what an example. And so this is a gift of God. This is one of the blessings of having a godly mother. Not only to have the prayers of a godly mother, but also the example. The example of one who is on their path to heaven. What an advantage that is. What a profound blessing. Just think of that. If you grew up in an ungodly home, then your example of how to live life is of one who's on the path to destruction. But if you've grown up in a godly home, then you have an example of one who's on the path to heaven, one who can help you get there, one who can point you in this direction to the celestial city. And so children, or older ones, adults, who've had godly mothers, have you given thanks for God's gift to you? This precious gift of your mother's example. Notice what Paul says, remember them. Remember them. Remember those who taught you these things. Remember them. Set them in mind. Be conscious of their conduct. So younger folks, maybe you think that your parents are old and out of touch. And yet God is telling you to remember them, to watch their life. God has given them to you to be an example for you if they are a godly parent. And so remember them and follow them. And this is telling us then that the Christian mother isn't one, or the Christian parent isn't one who says, do what I say and not what I do. No, that's not what the Christian parent says. They recognize that they've been called to be an example for their children. And this is a high calling. It's a weighty calling. And yet it is their joyful calling. It is the fruit of seeking to live out of their sincere faith. And so this is the first point. We're blessed by our mother's sincere faith, and this is displayed especially in their prayers and their example. But secondly, we're also blessed by her scriptural instruction. And this is really the great note that Paul is ringing about Timothy's mother, Eunice. He is praising her first and foremost for the fact that she was a mother who raised her Timothy in the Word of God. Notice verse 14 of chapter 3. Paul says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, in that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so the point we're seeing here is that one of the great callings of motherhood is to pass on the saving message of Scripture. One of the great callings of motherhood is to pass on the saving message of Scripture. Yes, there are many things that fill your mind and fill your attention, but this is one of God's great callings in your life, mothers. And this was the great blessing that Timothy enjoyed as a child. Even though his father was an unbeliever, yet because of his faithful mother, because of his faithful grandmother, he was raised in a home that was dedicated to the Word of God. Notice what Paul says. He says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. That word childhood could literally be translated as infancy. From infancy. From your smallest days, from the very first day in your life, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And so Timothy's mother knew that her precious child was never too young to learn the Scriptures. And so from his youngest days, no doubt, she must have read him the Bible. And she must have taught him the truths of Scriptures. She must have taught him of the God of Scripture. And she must have sung the songs of Scripture, the Psalms. And so the great aim of Timothy's mother was to impart the Bible, to her boy to pass on the word of God. From childhood, you have known the holy scriptures. And again, just think of how Paul refers to the Bible there. They are the holy scriptures. That is, they are the sacred writings. This book, which is reserved on a shelf all to its own. That's what it was like for Eunice, for Timothy's mother. She kept the Bible as a book that was more valuable than anything else. And so she sought to teach Timothy from the Word of God. And again, what a blessing that is if you have a godly mother, one who seeks to do the same for you. Many people, they grow up being fed lots of fairy tales, but never hearing the Word of God. Many children grow up that way. And yet you children, yes, maybe you have the fairy tales, but you have the Word of God. You've been taught the scriptures from your infancy, and no doubt your father's been involved in this, but also especially your mother. And so the reason Eunice was able to teach Timothy in this way, to acquaint him with the scriptures, is that she believed in the scriptures herself. This book, it was holy to her. It was reserved in her heart as the most precious. And so she knew she needed this book for her own spiritual food. She would go back to scripture, no doubt, to study it, to meditate on it, to dwell in the living waters that flow through scripture, so that she then might teach Timothy from the word as well. And see the blessed result of her efforts. Paul can say that from childhood, Timothy has known the holy scriptures. He has known them. That is, he is intimately acquainted with them. And so what a blessing again. Calvin writes, "It ought to be reckoned a remarkable instance of the kindness of God if any person from his earliest years has thus acquired a knowledge of scriptures. It is a remarkable instance of the kindness of God." Is there any greater display of God's favor, of God's kindness, than to have allowed you from your youngest days to have grown up with the very word of God, and to have done so as it was passed on from the lips of your father and mother? Most homes aren't built on the Bible in this world. Most homes don't know the scriptures. Most children are unfamiliar with the word of God. And yet, children, what reason for thanksgiving? What reason for rejoicing? You have the scriptures, and it's passed on through your parents. Well, why is this so valuable? Why is biblical teaching so valuable? Why, if you are a mother, and maybe you've lost focus, maybe you haven't given your attention to teaching scriptures as much as you ought, why should you again? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us why biblical teaching, scriptural teaching, is so valuable. He says, "They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Just listen to those words. They are able to make you wise for salvation. The scriptures, they contain the only real wisdom that we all need. It's not worldly wisdom, but the truth, God's truth, the real insight that is able to save our never-dying souls. That's what's contained in scriptures. And so Paul says they're able to do this. They're able to make you wise for salvation. And the reason that they're able to do this is because of verse 16. They are inspired by God. That is, literally, they are God-breathed. They are his very word. When we come to the scriptures, when we open the Bible, God is speaking. And so there is power in the word of God. They are able to accomplish what it's intended to accomplish. They're able to make you wise for salvation. The scriptures are God's means. They are the tool that the Spirit uses to break a hard, stony heart. But they're also the Spirit's means to give a new heart that loves the Lord. And so because it's God's truth, the Scripture alone, they can make you wise for salvation. And this means, first of all, then, the Scriptures show us our need for salvation. They show us our need for salvation. And no doubt this was part of Timothy's upbringing. No doubt Timothy's godly mother would say to Timothy, "You are a sinner. You are one who has broken the law of God. You need to be made right with God." And so, mothers, do our children know this? Do our children have this instruction? Do we plead with our children in this way? Yes, maybe we plead with our kids about many things. You need to clean your room. You need to try harder at school. You need to get a job. But is this our greatest concern? You need to be saved. You need to be made right with God. Again, Spurgeon later in his life, he wrote, "How can I ever forget my mother's tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come?" That left an impression, a mark upon him, his whole life. How could he ever forget his mother's tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? Have your children ever seen tears over their salvation? Have they ever seen what it truly means to you that they might know Christ and might live for Christ? We need to teach them that, to know that they need to be saved, but also then to declare the way of salvation. This is equally part of Scripture's instruction. It doesn't just tell us we're sinners. It doesn't just tell us our need, but it then shows us the way of salvation. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so this is why Scripture is so valuable. This is why it's such a precious book, because it's only in Scripture that we get the great solution to our problem, to our sin problem. This message, it's not found anywhere else. You can search all the books that this world has produced. You can look for it in creation, but you won't find this truth, this great truth, that there is salvation for sinners, that God is a redeeming God, a saving God, that even the most wayward child, the one who has strayed the most, he can be brought back, that there is a Savior for such, that there is a God of mercy even for the prodigal sons, that there is salvation. And this salvation, it's not found in yourself. That's what you're to be telling your children. It's not found in yourself. It's not found in your efforts. It's not found in your feelings or in your zeal. But this salvation, it's found in Jesus Christ alone and through faith in him alone. That's the message that Timothy grew up on. That's the message he knew from his mother as she taught him the Scriptures. And mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, is that the message we are sharing with our children and with our grandchildren? We have the truth of Christ. We have the best news in the world, news that is what they need, the exact news that they need for their eternal salvation. We have the Word of God that is able to make them wise for salvation. And so God is now calling us to share that truth. Yes, we need the Spirit to apply the Word, but this is the means that the Spirit uses. He uses His Word to make our children alive. And so mothers, let's again renew our energies. Let's again renew our focus with all of the distractions and all of the burdens of motherhood, all of the many concerns. And no doubt the feelings of guilt and failure that can often weigh you down, the Lord is again calling you to embrace this Scripture for yourself. That you might say yourself that yes, there is salvation for me as a failing parent. But then also to live out of that message and to share that message with your children when the opportunities come. That you might sprinkle their lives with Scripture, that you might share with them the way of salvation and the freeness of Jesus Christ to save sinners. But then also for those of you who cannot experience the joys of motherhood, recognize that there is a calling here for us as well. No doubt there is pain and grief, and that is right. Children are a blessing from the Lord, and so we can grieve. God allows us to grieve when we're not given that blessing, or when he takes that blessing away from us through the loss of a child. And yet there still is a calling here. In the church, we are called to be a church family. And so we're called to be spiritual mothers to those in our congregation. Just as Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. Timothy was his beloved spiritual child. And so he sought opportunity. And he did so in various ways, through teaching, through praying, and through example, to help shape this child's life. But again, for mothers, what's your aim as you seek to serve the Lord through your motherhood? We need to recognize that there are few things that are more eternally significant in a child's life than the imperfect efforts of a godly mother. There are few things more important in a child's life than the imperfect efforts of a godly mother. So what type of mother are you aspiring to be? What's your desire? Are you trying to be a Pinterest mom, a creative mom, maybe a patient mom, a fun mother? All of these things are good, of course. But the most important adjective, the one that you must set before you, the one that really matters, is that you are a godly mother. Is that your desire? To reflect God to your children? Well, then you need to know him, of course. You need to draw near to God. You need to spend time with him in his word and prayer, so that by God's grace, he might be seen in and through you. And if you haven't done that, if you're hearing this and all you hear is failure, then God is calling you to that today. He's calling you to confess your wasted opportunities, to embrace Christ as the one who covers all of your parenting failures, and then to share this great God of salvation with your children again. And then in closing, for those of us who've grown up in a Christian home, on a day like today, where even our country sets apart a day to celebrate mothers, we need to recognize the priceless gift that we have received from God of a godly mother. We cannot put a price tag upon our mother's prayers. We cannot put a price tag upon our mother's example. We cannot put a price tag upon our mother's biblical instruction. These are priceless gifts. And so be thankful for your mother. But don't stop there. Recognize while your mother is a gift from God, your mother cannot save you. Your mother cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. And so show thankfulness to God for your godly mother by embracing her God, by applying her instruction, and by imitating her faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.